But you'll find our text in the Song of Solomon again, in chapter number 4. We thank the Lord for the privilege to be here again tonight. Appreciate each one of you that have come out and be in the service. I notice very clearly that my gift is working. I have a gift. Told my son's a chaplain in the Navy. He pastored for about 10 years before he went in the Navy at 38. But I told him not long ago, he has the gift to take a small crowd and make it big overnight. And I have a gift too. I can take a big crowd and I can make it small overnight. We had a big crowd here Sunday. I don't know, by tomorrow night, it just might be me and Brother Rick and John here tonight. You would think, as good a preacher I am, the crowd would grow. But I appreciate you coming, though. And we are greatly honored that you are here tonight. We have been, since Sunday morning, want to continue tonight, trekking a trail through the Song of Solomon. A story of a king who laid aside his crown, took upon himself shepherd garb in search of a pagan Gentile slave Shunammite girl to be his bride. And such is what Christ did for you and I. We've taken as our theme of this book a little phrase out of Cowper's song. Redeeming love has been my theme, shall be till I die. And our thrust has been, Lord, teach me. I know I can't arrive at it, but I certainly want to strive for to love Him like He loves me. And we've looked at it from several angles thus far. We looked at wonderful love and wavering love, and last night we looked at wedding love. I thought I might put a little P.S. on that sermon from last night. When we left her, she was in the wedding car, going to the wedding. And it was very clear from the allurement that she was not interested in marrying a king. She was looking for her shepherd lover. And the text seems to indicate, even while they were getting her ready for the wedding, virgins were bathing her and perfuming her and arraying her in royal garments for the wedding. I can only imagine that she kept telling them, I don't want to marry a king. I want to marry my shepherd lover. Maybe even there, waiting for the wedding, she might have whispered to some of those that are around her, I don't want to marry a king. And the trumpet sounded. And the doors open. Here come the king. And I can see her now like some men looking back at their bride. Her eyes are getting big now. And she says, the king, 'tis my shepherd lover. Amen. Oh, one day we'll see King Jesus and we'll say, my, there's my provider, there's my guide, there's my security, there's my shepherd, there is my sovereign God, the King Jesus, my shepherd, 'tis Him. I'm glad I can say tonight, redeeming love has been my thing, and it shall be till I die. Tonight, we'd go a little further in our study tonight in chapter 4. I'd like to bring our attention tonight to worshiping love. Love that provokes us to worship. Not a lot of worship in church today. Worshiping love. It says in chapter 4 and verse 7, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Those are statements that would provoke someone to worship. It says again in verse number 9, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart." Again in verse 10, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, the smell of thine ointment than all spices." These are statements that would provoke someone to worship. It is the highest peak that one can get to be lost in another, be consumed and overwhelmed by the love of another to the point of worshiping them. Jesus told the little lady down by the well in John 4, he says, "We worship the Father in spirit and truth." What is that all about? Worshiping Him. Spirit, truth. The little word worship means to bow low as possible. Where did Jesus say we ought to bow at? In my spirit. Amen. To what? To truth. So I'm sitting in a service like this tonight, and I hear some truth, and I get down low in my spirit, and a worship. It will produce itself emotionally on the outside, and I'll begin to praise Him. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, we're living in a day when it is very quiet down at the church house. Very reserved. How come? No bowing in your spirit to truth. Because once you bow to truth, something's going to come out of you. Amen. Are you listening to me tonight? If we go to a church tonight and it is all spirit, it's all emotional, it's all shouting hallelujah, why, you'll blow up. You go somewhere and it's all truth, it's the letter of the Bible, that's all. There's no emotions at all. You'll dry up. But if you was to put the two together, you'll grow up. That's what we're looking for. Put the two together. But you're going to have to bow in your spirit. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy, when is the last time in your spirit some truth, maybe in a song, maybe in a sermon, there was a truth, and it just got so a hold of you that you had to bow to it in your spirit. And before you know it, it done got on the outside of you, and you'd gone to praising Him. You say, "Preacher, that ain't never happened to me." How come? One of God's people, sometime or another, that ought to happen to you. I notice in our text, there is worshiping promotion. I had a preacher there in our hometown where I pastored. He came over one time. We was having revival, and some folks were amening and shouting and sort of enjoying the service. We had the Burns Trio in. And he told me later, he said, "You know," he said, "I think of a man of God is worth his salts, he'd squelch a lot of that." I said, "Well, I feel the opposite. I feel if he's a true man of God, he'd try to provoke somebody." Yeah, I don't know, sometimes I'd take some wildfire just to have some kind of fire. But there's worshiping promotions, truth that would promote worship. Notice one of these truths that he mentions in chapter 4, verse number 8, is a truth of carrying away from. He tells her, he says, come with me. That little phrase has the idea of stick close to me. Draw up close to me. Run after me. Keep seeking after me. Go to panting after me. Those kind of truths will provoke you to what? Bow in your spirit. And all of a sudden, before you know it, it's on the outside of you. And you're wanting to praise him. Where does he want her to come to? He wants her to come away. Come away from what? He says in chapter number 8, he says, come with me from Lebanon and my spouse from Lebanon. Look from the top of a manna, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den. He says, come with me and let's get away from the lion's den. Amen. Oh, did I not read somewhere in the Bible where it says that the devil is like a roaring lion? Seeking who may devour. What is the best way to squelch the devil when he's on your trail? Bow to truth in your spirit and go to worshiping him on your outward man. Devil don't like that. Oh, he'll open the doors to you that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. He asks her not only to leave the lion's den but the mountain of leopards. Old leopards are sly and sneaky. That's the way the old devil is. But there's no temptation taking us but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will give you a way to escape. Amen. Every temptation has a door to escape. Well, how in this world am I going to see the door? Bow to truth. Go to worshiping him, and he'll make the door clear. Talking about worshiping promotions. Why is sin, unfaithfulness, so rampant in a church? How come we had a pretty good crowd here Sunday morning, and a lot of them ain't here now? A lot of excuses, but I guarantee you the greatest reason, and it may be they don't have a clue that it exists, is that there's very little bowing in our spirit to truth that causes us to want to worship him. I'm talking about a carrying away from. I notice another promotion in this text. Not only is there promotion of a carrying away from, but a going up to. He asked her in verse number 8 to go with him to Lebanon. Look from the top of a manna, from the top of Shinar and Hermon. He is asking her to go up to the lofty height. Telling you, the only thing that'll take you higher with God is worship. Is worship. We were coming down, I don't know, it's been a few months ago. We were coming out of Savannah, Georgia on Sunday morning. We were headed up 95. I was going to preach somewhere Sunday night. And we turned on the radio. Best friend in Rutherford at Holly Springs, and we caught the choir as they were singing the first song. It was about 70 or 80 in the choir, and son, God got in the car and broadsided me. I'm in the left-hand lane doing about 83, and I'm having myself a time worshiping. I looked over at her. I said, "You ain't going to worship." She said, "No." She says, "I'm trying to watch the road." Oh, he is interested in taking us to the lofty places. I thought it was interesting. The Song of Solomon has been said by many theologians that it is in the dead center of your Bible. If you were to open to the Song of Solomon, you'll notice that you have as many pages to the left as you do to the right. Many has called it the Holy of Holies. Oh, it is only when we get in that lofty place of worship will we catch glimpses of what God is doing in our life. He is inviting her to go up to. He has invited her to go up to the mountain peaks. I was interested in these mountain peaks he has invited her to. He invites her to go up to the Mount of Lebanon. I was interested in that little word, Lebanon. Whiter than snow is the word. Whiter than snow. When I in my spirit bow to the truth that God's blood has made me whiter than snow, it's just hard for me to do this. No. I just want to get happy. I don't know about you. I'm not speak for you. But as the songwriter said, my sin not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. He took my sin and my sorrow, and he made them his very own. He became all that I am, that I might become all that he is. When I bow to that truth and I begin to worship, I must have some kind of emotional expression on the outside. I'm talking about worshiping promotions. He asked her also to go up with him to the top of a manna. I was interested in that little word of manna. A fixed, sure, steadfast place. Oh, if you want to steady your course, go to worshiping. He'll steady you. He'll give you hinds feet. The old mountain goats, they have hinds feet. I watched one of them in Alaska go up the side of a mountain just like Stone Mountain, just walking. Had a big old rack on its head, just walking like it was no trouble at all. Boat captain said the reason he can walk like that's because he got hinds feet. Oh, you go to worshiping. God will give you hinds feet. He said in Jude, he says he can keep us from falling. Keep us from falling. Some time ago, my son, my oldest boy, he calls us every day. He called me and he had the talk with me. You know, when somebody gets 75 years old, their kids sometime or another will have the talk with them. He said, "Dad," he said, "the road's killing you." And he said, "It's killing Mama." He says, "You need to stop all these long trips to Oklahoma and Texas and Michigan. You need to stay in the Carolinas and serve out your time." And I said, "Well, son," I said, I know that." I said, we've prayed about it. We want to do right. I didn't have no guts to tell him I had booked a meeting that morning in Missouri. But after I got up off the phone talking to him, I went and put some papers in a little old cabinet there I got in the house, and I turned to come back, and I tripped and I fell flat out in the floor. And I cracked the fifth rib on this side. I don't know why I fell on this side and cracked a rib on this side. course, she's laughing at me. She says, "'Cause I was screaming like a girl," she said. Well, it hurt. And I asked her, I said, "Why do you suppose it happened that cracked there and I fell over here?" She says, "Probably because of all that weight that come down on me." I remember the Lord after that speaking to me. He said, "Tom," he said, "more than likely I ain't going to keep you from those kind of falls." He said, "But if you'll stay in the Word and stay full of the Holy Ghost," he said, "I won't let that happen to you spiritually."
Amen.
Oh, many people you know today has fallen out spiritually, and the world is laughing at their Jesus. Are you listening to me? You stay in the Word, stay full of the Holy Ghost, have a desire to bow to truth inside of you and worship and praise you. Jesus said, "I'll keep you from having that happen to you." Not physically. Those things are going to happen. We're old. He says, "I'll keep it from happening to you spiritually." I love the hound out of that. Well, I'll stop right there and say hallelujah. He asked her to go with him to Mount Chenier. It's the highest peak in that area. They said it has the highest dew point in that area. Dew in the Bible is a type of the Holy Ghost. Oh, if we get full of the Word of God, full of truth, full of the Holy Ghost, get that dew dripping off from us and be willing when we hear a truth to bow to it in our spirit, willing to lift our hearts in praise to Him. Oh, redeeming love has been my theme, shall be till I die. Of course, I think a lot of times the reason why we're unemotional is because we're consumed with ourselves. We're afraid of what somebody else might think if I was to lift my hand up. Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses to the door, brought the Protestants out of the Catholic Church and started worshiping God. I love what the fourth 95 thesis said. He said, "The door into salvation begins with self-hatred and ends at the door to heaven." He says, if you're going to get anywhere with God, if you're saved tonight, you must hate yourself. Are you listening to me tonight? Hatred of self will produce worship in you. Worshiping promotion. But I see in our text there's worshiping perception. She says in verse number 6, "Until the daybreak, the shadows flee away." There is a future perception. How long should we worship? Until the daybreak. It speaks here of the eternal day. Not today, that's what we come over here and we're still consumed with today. When you come over here, you got to get consumed with that day. That day speaks of the eternal day. He says of that day in verse number 6, he says the shadows will flee away. You know, on this earth, you cannot have any light without shadows. Over there, there is going to be all light, no shadows. He says there'll be no shadows, it's pure light. There'll be no darkness over there. There'll be no casting of a shadow over there. No signs of dark. Hey, no clock. Wow. No clock. No one will say, "Hey, wait a second." Wait a what? "I'll see you later." Later? There's never going to be a later. No pain. Any of you gray heads tonight could imagine a place where you'd never hurt again? I don't know about you, when I get up in the morning and nothing new is hurting. I didn't say nothing hurting, I said nothing new is hurting. And everything is still working like it was when I went to bed. That's a good day. Imagine being in a place where there'd be no more sorrow, no more tears. You men tonight, can you imagine being in a place where you'll never have another dirty thought? You'll have the mind of Christ. I don't know about you. That makes me want to bow to that truth in my heart and let that get on the outside of me and I go to praising God. There's a future perception. I notice not only is there a future perception, but there is a forsaking perception. She says in verse number 6, I will get me to the Mount of Myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. These are both perfumes that are used in the embalming situation. You remember old Mary, alabaster box of myrrh and frankincense. Said she had a pound of it in that alabaster box. She broke it, poured it on his head in worship. Death and hatred of herself, but a great love for him. Said that pound cost her a year's wages. Said the perfume of it filled the house. Everybody could smell it. I got to thinking about that later. John 19, Joseph and Nicodemus, they's going to go out there and embalm Jesus. And the Bible said that they got 100 pounds of frankincense and myrrh. I wonder how much that cost. And they went out there and put it on his body. I got to thinking, I wonder how long they smelt that out there down the road. Everybody that had a funeral out there. Oh, that aroma speaks of us. I will gladly spend and be spent. I will present my body as a living sacrifice. I'll count not my life dear unto myself. I'll esteem others better than me. Oh, there's a forsaking perception. I notice also in this text, I'm talking about things that would cause you to bow in your spirit. And it would come on the outside and you'd begin to praise him. Not only is there a worshiping promotion and perception, there is a worshiping pleasure. Chapter 4 and verse 9, there's pleasurable names. He calls her in verse number 9, thou hast ravished my heart. What? What? My sister. Calls her his sister. He says, we are kin. The book of Ruth, Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. Oh, Jesus, with you and I, the redeemed, he has established prior kinship with. When in the world did he do that, preacher? Jeremiah says he's loved me with an everlasting love. Paul said he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, he has established kinship with me long before there was any me. He began to love me long before I loved him. I don't know about you. And I bow to those titles, my sister, my spouse, in my spirit, and realize that He has loved me. He has never started loving me. He has always loved me. He chose me before time began. I don't know about you. I just can't sit there and do this. No, I just got to get happy. I love what old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. It's a good thing he chose me before time, because he sure wouldn't have chose me in time. He knew I was a rascal. Knew I was going to be a rascal. But for some reason, He wanted me. I stand amazed. Redeeming love has been my. Not only is there pleasurable names, but there is a pleasurable nature. He says in verse number 9, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes." This little phrase, "with one of my eyes," means to fix the eyes upon another. Isn't it God that told us that He has made you and I, the redeemed, the apple of His eye? The apple of His eye. I don't know about you. He's about convinced me that I'm the only child He's got. He said, "Tom, I ain't looking at nobody but you. You're the apple of my eye." What is the apple of His eye? A little round circle in the middle of the eye. That's the apple. Lean somebody back sometimes. Get up close and look in that little round dot, that apple, and see what you see. I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see yourself. It's a mirror. Oh, my. God says, "That's where I got you fixed, right there on the apple of my eye." You tell me I'm going to bow to that truth in my heart, and it's going to cause me to do this? No. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Pleasurable nature. Last of all, I was thinking about an old Charles Wesley song today. This idea of God's love for us. Wesley, the great preacher of the 1700s. "Love divine, all love excelling, say of heaven to earth, come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breath, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. Take away our bent for sinning." Oh, I need God to do that, don't you? Take away my bent for sinning. "Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy receive, all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temple leave. There we would be always blessing. Serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation. True and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory till heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Thinking about old Wesley today. Him and old George Whitefield were always going at one another. Whitefield was all Bible, all truth. was somewhat of a sovereign grace man. Wesley was more emotional. There's a lot of singing to him. He loved a lot of praise and outward. Someone asked Whitfield one day, said, "You wonder if you think you'll ever see old Charles in heaven?" He said, "No, I don't think I will." He said, "You don't think Wesley's going to heaven?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I didn't say that." He said, "I believe he'll be so far up towards the front." And he says, "I'll be so far in the back that I'll probably never see him." Oh, here was one man, it was all about truth. Another man, it was all about spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get both of them together? We could worship God in spirit and in truth. I wonder tonight in closing, when is the last time, or has there ever been a time, that you bowed in humble adoration and worshiped God because of His redeeming love? Preacher, it's yours. Thank you.